Good morning and welcome. And Jesus loves you guys. I'm sure of it. You know what we're going to do? We are going to start, let's start in Hebrews chapter 13. I got some really sick dad jokes, but you guys don't want to hear those. All right, well, I got one. All right. Do you hear about the Spanish musician? He said he's going to disappear on a count of three. So he goes, uno, dos. He disappeared without a trace. Okay, Hebrews 13. You had to ask. Hebrews 13, verse 20. This is a great blessing. It's one of those benedictions that we find in the Bible. There's lots of them. It's a lot like the priestly blessing. You remember Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. When we were at Finger Lakes, we used to sing that every morning. You know, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I know I chickened out on singing the rest of it, but that's a great benediction. And that's for everybody, and that's for all time, Numbers 6:22. Sometimes I'll sign emails with that. But here in Hebrews 13, there's a blessing here too. If we look at verse 20, Hebrews 13:20, it's the same Lord, and he's blessing. And it says here, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a great blessing. Both blessings are great. We do ask you to bless us and shine your face upon us and be gracious unto us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the chief shepherd. You are, Lord. You're our shepherd. And Lord, we're your sheep. I pray that today we make a commitment to go wherever you lead us, wherever you want to take us, Lord, whatever you want to do with us, knowing, Lord, you know better than we do. You have great plans in store for us. There's nothing to worry about. The shepherd protects the flock and watches over the flock. So watch over us today, Lord. Speak to our hearts today. Teach us, Lord, today. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit that we would have all knowledge and wisdom in your word this morning. Everything you want to give to us, we wouldn't miss any of it. And we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, amen. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. And that's not usually how it goes. You know, today you see any kind of leader, he doesn't do that. But a shepherd in the Mideast would do things like that. But he's the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. We're going to see that in John chapter 10, verse 11. As the great shepherd, he rose from the dead, having accomplished redemption, as we see here in verse 20, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He rose from the dead, accomplishing redemption. As the chief shepherd, as Peter calls him, 1 Peter 5:4, he's coming again to reward his servants. Now, we can see him as the good shepherd in Psalm 22. Now, it doesn't say it there, but you look for this. Read Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 today, and you can see the good shepherd in Psalm 22, and as the great shepherd, you see him again in Psalm 23, and then as the chief shepherd, you'll see him in Psalm 24. You have to look for it. So that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, is here called the great shepherd. Again, in Psalm 22, he's presented as the good shepherd. We know that. In John 10, verse 11, He presents himself as the good shepherd. He tells us that he is that shepherd. He presents himself there. And as the good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. As the great shepherd, he's the one who perfects the sheep, builds them up, matures us and all that. He builds us up. We see here and also in Psalm 23 that very thing, but he leads us beside the still waters. Still waters. You know, sheep get spooked by raging waters. He wants to bring us near the still waters. And he leads us to the place where the grass is good and green and tender. In other words, he leads us to where we can feed. He leads us to where he can feed us. He leads us to where he can feed us his word. He's a great shepherd. He leads us to the word of God. Then in Psalm 24, he's presented as the chief shepherd also. Peter says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you or we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 5:4. Now he also died in the past as the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd today, and he's coming as the chief shepherd one day. He's coming as the chief shepherd for his sheep. So we see the shepherd, past, present, future. Good, great, chief. Our shepherd. You ever think of our shepherd, what a shepherd really does? I'm going to get into like what, how a shepherd would act or you know, what he did in Jesus' day anyway, as shepherds back then. We're going to look at it. But we know the story. He starts out with 100 sheep. How many sheep are going to make it into heaven? And I know this is just a story, but if he has 100, how many are going to make it to heaven? 99? No, 100. We use that as a picture, 100 sheep. He'll leave the 99 to go after the one, and he's going to bring that one in. So how many are going to be with him in heaven? 99? No, he's going to have all 100 sheep there with him. So those of you that you're born again, you're saved, you know you're saved. You're not going to lose your salvation, are you? I think that if you could lose your salvation, you never had it in the first place. I would make sure you have it today. You know why? Because there might not be a tomorrow. And tonight, today, this afternoon, even this morning, Jesus, what if Jesus came back? Would there be anybody sitting here if Jesus came back? Are you sure? Raise your hand. No, never mind. Just kidding. But, you know, I think about this stuff all the time. Like, Lord, I want the rapture to happen while we're in church. And I want this place to be empty. Well, let's turn to John chapter 10. We'll look at our good shepherd, great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the flock. John chapter 10. In chapter 9, if you remember, we ended with that ex-blind man. Remember, the blind man got healed. He was excommunicated from the Jewish religious system. Well, here in chapter 10, Jesus addresses this issue by speaking of a new order, a new fold, a new flock, if you will, that this ex-blind man would now be a part of. Big deal, I can't go to the temple anymore. I'm part of a new flock. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. So bear in mind that even though the sheep and the shepherds might sound a bit foreign to us, we don't know a whole lot about shepherds probably, the role that the sheep played in Jewish history makes this analogy perfect for Jesus' audience. Because as Jesus is talking about this, they know exactly what he's saying. His audience. In the book of Job, we're told that Job had 14,000 sheep. You know, Job 42, verse 12. On the day the temple was dedicated, if you remember, Solomon offered 120,000 of his very own sheep as a sacrifice to God. 1 Kings 8, verse 63. David and Moses, two of Israel's greatest Old Testament leaders, were shepherds. Shepherds would care for the animals and look out for the animals and protect them and make sure they got food. And they were both shepherds. So was Abraham. So was Jacob. So was Amos. The prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Jeremiah, they all use analogies of sheep and shepherds because the people understood. You know, and you might think, well, I don't know anything about shepherds. Well, it's up to you to find out because the care of the shepherd is a perfect story of what Jesus does for us. But if you don't know anything about shepherds, I'm going to tell you a little bit about them. So talking to Jews about shepherds would be like what? Talking to Italians about pasta or, Texans about cowboys or politicians about corruption or anyways, it's an analogy they can easily relate to, all right? A shepherd in Jesus' time would wear a cotton tunic with a belt around it, like a leather, draw-up thing, and tie it tight and all, leather belt with a leather pouch hanging attached, that he could put, I don't know, a sandwich in it or something, I don't know. A couple of stones for his sling. You know, he'd have a sling like David had. A sling was used to ward off predators. It was also used to keep the sheep in line. This guy would get so good at shooting that he'd shoot it and put a stone right in front of a sheep's nose and it would turn the sheep around and come back. You know, just that took a lot of practice. I wonder how many sheep he hit before he got good, but he could drop a stone right in front of the nose of a wandering sheep to draw it back into the flock. Another thing attached to the shepherd's belt was a horn of oil. You know, like an animal's horn hollowed out, and they'd put like some kind of a cap on top of it filled with oil, and they'd put it on the sheep, and it would keep insects off, believe it or not. But also, I read of this too. They'd put it all over the heads of especially the male sheep, so that when they butted each other, they'd kind of slide off so they wouldn't hurt each other, because they'd ram heads a lot, like we do. There's a lot of good analogies in sheep herds that go with people. They ram heads a lot. They butt heads a lot and stuff like that. They attract bugs, too. So, again, to reduce friction, I suppose, and all that. Also attached to the shepherd's belt was a small club called the rod. Now, this was used in, like, you know, hand-to-hand combat. A wolf came. A bear came. We see David fighting both of those, don't we? A lion. That's a pretty brave shepherd. That's a shepherd who will lay his life down for the sheep. He'll use that club to ward off enemies, to fight off predators, hand-to-hand combat situations. But the rod was also used as an instrument of correction. You know what the shepherd would do? If he had a sheep that wandered and wandered and wandered, he'd probably take it and smash its leg with the club, with the rod. And then he'd bind it, and then he'd put that sheep around his neck until that leg was healed. And that sheep never wandered again because it got so close to the shepherd in that time that it was around the shepherd's neck. They created a bond together. It was tight because they spent so much time, close time, together. How about that, too? I'd hate to think that the Lord has to break your leg to get you close to him, but I'm not saying he's going to do that, but he could. It has happened before, right? Right? Well, he'd put it around his shoulders and carry it until it healed. And it never wandered again because they spent that special time together and this close bond developed and everything. One other thing that the shepherd had and was this shepherd's staff. This big staff, we've seen it with the crook on the end of it that he could reach out and pull sheep with, grab them, hook them, a large stick 7 to 8 feet long with a crook on the end of it. He'd use it to hook lambs or sheep who were headed off in the wrong direction. So with our picture of a Mideastern shepherd in mind, Jesus starts his teaching here. If you look at verse 1, he says, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly." We know literally it's "amen, amen," where we get the word "amen, amen" from. And literally it's like, "listen up." That's what it is. "Listen up. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So at certain times of the year, these shepherds, they led their flocks away from town, out of the village to find greener pastures. And during those times, the sheep slept in these temporary pens, temporary sheepfolds, made out there out of brush and sticks or whatever it was. And when the sheep stayed in the village, all the shepherds of the community brought their sheep every night to a communal pen, let's say, a communal sheepfold made out of probably stone and probably very high, you know, 6 foot walls around it, 6 or 7 feet high. So they'd have that temporary one out in the wilderness made of garbage and then the good one in town made out of stone and all that. But theft was pretty common from these communal sheepfolds in towns. And usually what it was like a partnership thing where two guys would get together and try to, you know, steal sheep and all that. Two-man operation. One would stand on the shoulders of the other and he'd climb into the pen, slit a throat, and he'd start throwing sheep out. And they'd steal sheep that way and all that. So you had to watch out. They'd get stolen quite a bit. So, verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So even though Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, he must also enter the covenant family here. If you look at this, the covenant family relationship of Israel to God too. In other words, he can't be a stranger. He can't be somebody off the wall. He can't be a Gentile. He can't be somebody from way out, somebody familiar. He can't be a stranger. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. So while the sheep stayed in the communal sheepfold, all the shepherds returned home each night with one guy guarding the rest of the sheep in the village there. They'd return home at night, except for that one who acted as the porter or the watchman. And in the morning, the shepherds came back for their flocks. Now, how would they know whose sheep was whose? Or how would the sheep know who they belonged to? Well, you know, and they're all mixed up in that sheepfold. And I thought of this. This is like the world, isn't it? We're all mixed up in this big sheepfold. Maybe we all have different kinds of shepherds. At least us, I think we all have the same shepherd. I hope we do. But how do you know who your shepherd is? Well, each one of these guys had a distinct call or a distinct whistle, something that their sheep were trained to know. And they would only respond to that. My sheep hear my voice. So they each had a whistle, maybe even a song that only his sheep would respond to. Now, in a way, John the Baptist was the porter opening the way for our shepherd. In a way here, we could think of that. But it's Jesus himself who leads the sheep out. He's our shepherd. And he calleth his own sheep by name. Now in Revelation 2:17, we're told that our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, will give us new names, perfectly fit for you, perfectly for you, that you will have for eternity. And I like that. I worked at a place once, there was 5 gyms there. You're going to have your own name, your own unique name. I like that. Names fit perfectly that we'll have for eternity. The thing is, do you hear Jesus' voice? Do you hear his voice? If you're born again today, you've asked Christ to be your Savior. Jesus Christ speaks to you. Do you hear him? Do you ever ignore him? Do you ever blow him off? Do you hear him? You shouldn't be doing that. I want you to do this. Do we hear him? Do we hear him? That's a good question, right? Well, he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, here's the interesting thing. Shepherds never drove the sheep. They led the sheep. They never drove them, like cattle, like steer or cows or whatever. They never beat the sheep. They never pushed the sheep. They led the sheep. Sheep aren't driven, whether it's purpose-driven or whatever you want to call it. They're not driven. They're led. And if you went to Israel today, you could see shepherds walking around with streams of sheep behind them. Sometimes it's not very many. Sometimes it is a lot following right behind. You know, Americans seem to drive themselves, don't they? And drive others. We want to push. The way of the shepherd is to lead. Follow me. I'm not going to push you into anything. I just want you to follow me. And us as Americans, you know how we are. We're driven by something. Mideastern shepherds don't do that. Jesus, the good shepherd, he doesn't drive us, he leads us. So in other words, he goes through the valley of the shadow of death first. He'll go through it first. He's not going to send you out there and say, you go first and tell me how it is. For he goes first before he ever asks us to go through it. And scripture says that our shepherd, our leader, Hebrews 4:15, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he's been there before. He has done it before. He has gone before us, and he did it without sinning, which means you can too, or we can too. There's nothing we're ever going to face that he hasn't felt or isn't feeling presently. Saints, listen, Jesus doesn't send you into a battle. He won't send you out there or drive us into any trials. He doesn't lecture or preach. He leads. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I felt like he drove me out into this or he pushed me into that situation. No, he didn't. Think back. He led you. He's given us everything we need to be led. He has. He's given you the Holy Spirit, which means He lives inside you. He's in you. He's given you the Word. So He leads. He's not pushing anybody. He won't send you into a battle. He won't drive you into a trial. He doesn't lecture you. He doesn't preach to you. He speaks to you. You know, sometimes it's just that small voice. It's all it needs. You just need to distinguish His voice from all the others. There's so many things that want to get our attention today. Turn them off. Throw them out. But someday I'm going to have a party and we're all going to throw our phones in the pond. How's that sound? I'd like that. So he leads. And look at verse 4. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. I like the idea of the shepherd going before the sheep because, you know, the shepherd will go out into the pasture ahead of him. He might find a snake out there or a big pothole they can break a leg in, or some animal crouching and hiding, or maybe poison weeds that these sheep shouldn't eat, something. He'll go before him, and he'll be scanning, he'll be looking. It's like our shepherd. He goes before him. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You know, you can always tell when a stranger creeps into the flock. And I don't mean somebody new. We love new people. I mean a stranger. And you know what I mean. Someone who's strange. Someone who is, they have ulterior motives or whatever it might be. You could tell when a stranger creeps into the flock, he will cause division. They will cause division. That's how you keep your eye on somebody like that. They cause division. That's a stranger. And there are people like that. You know, we have to think of our enemy as the supreme terrorist. We look at things, we think of terrorists, we think of this, we think of that. Our country could be under attack or this or that. Or the ultimate terrorist is Satan himself. And he's all over the place. And he has a high quality army, you could say, that's smarter than we are. But we have the Holy Spirit who's smarter than all. I mean, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. But our enemy's unseen, and we're on his turf, and he has an army. We have to think of it like there's a lot going on out there. There's a lot of strangers that can come into the flock, and they're plants even. They could be. A stranger will cause division. And knowing that something isn't right, the sheep will scatter. Sheep get scared easy. Sheep aren't that smart. Sheep are lazy. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are, think about it. All the things we would, be honest with yourself, all the things we would describe ourselves as, that's sheep. They can be moody. They can be dumb. They can be, I don't want to offend anybody. I'm talking about me. I see all these things in me. All the things that are in sheep. You know what I mean? My daughter has always had rabbits, and I look at rabbits like they get spooked easy. They're very mild. They don't have any defense. Sheep are like that. You know what I mean? Jesus, if you look at this, Jesus didn't call this a parable, but John does. Verse 6 says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which He spake unto them." Now, the word parable here literally is translated proverb in about 50 other places in the Bible. So proverb would have been a better word. I don't know why it was translated parable, but it's more like a proverb, we could say. It's really literally what the word is. 50 other times in Scripture. But anyways, then said Jesus unto them again. Now, I underlined again in my Bible. He says to them again. I like this because I stopped here. Jesus didn't say, "You stupid sheep, how can you miss this obvious picture? You know, I'm going to make lamb chops out of you guys." He doesn't say anything like that. No, he came to them again. He comes to them again. He speaks to them again. How many times have you not gotten it or whatever, and you thought he would blow you off or he wouldn't come? He comes again. He speaks to them again. And I found this out. You found out that the Lord keeps coming to you again and again, right? Maybe saying the same things that he told you before. He's going to tell you again. The same subject or whatever it might be. Maybe something, it didn't sink in. And he'll keep coming back again until it finally sinks in. And I like him for that. I love him for that. I love him for that. So he comes back again. We've found this out. Have you ever resisted something the Lord's told you? You've resisted it. You pretend you didn't hear it. And then you turn on the radio and there it is. Or you go home and you're like, you know, I'm going to shut that out. I'm going to get my Bible or my devotional and there it is, you know, again, right? And he's trying to get you. He comes back again. He's trying to get you again, isn't he? He does that. We all know that. So the Lord's faithful to keep coming time and time again, dealing with us concerning those issues, if you will, that need to be addressed in our lives. And you know what they are. So he says again here, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now some might think, wait a minute. Are you mixing metaphors here? Now what are you trying to say here? Because I thought you were the shepherd. Now he's saying he's the door. I thought you were the shepherd, so now you're a door. He is a shepherd. Now, he talks about being the door here. Is he drawing another analogy? No, actually, Jesus' audience understands what he means perfectly. Because the sheepfolds, whether they're made of brush out there in the high country or sticks, or whether they're in town in the village and they're made out of rock or whatever they might be, stones, they had need of doors. You had to put a door on it, right? Once the sheep came into the fold, the shepherd would lie down across the opening. Like at night, he'd lie down in the opening. He's the door. He'd be the filler of the opening across there, and he would literally become the door. So that way, in that way, no sheep would escape. They had to go through him. Nobody could come in. They had to go through him. He became the door. It's a perfect picture. Nobody could step in or out without stepping on the shepherd and waking him up. So in referring to himself as the door, Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd on duty. And he is. I'm the one whose job it is to guard the flock. So I am the door. And here we have the third I am statement in the Gospel of John. The third great I am statement in John's Gospel. So Jesus says, I am the door, not a door. I am the door, not one of the doors. I am the door, and everyone else is a thief. That's what he's saying here. Everybody else. So Jesus makes this claim, and whether you read the writings of Krishna or Buddha or Muhammad or whoever you want, Zoroaster, Confucius, whoever, you're going to find everybody claimed to be one of the ways. One of the ways, plural. Not the only one. So they claim to be a way in which the God consciousness is manifested. One of the ways. I don't know if you guys have ever known anybody of the Baha'i faith. I knew this family, they were of the Baha'i faith, and they believed each one of those were different manifestations over different times of the same God. It's all the same God, it's just different manifestations. And I'm like, if you look at each one of those guys and you compare them to Jesus, no way. No way. And they consider Jesus one too. I said, you got to look at Jesus, you got to look at these other guys. What's the big difference? The resurrection. He's the only one who rose from the dead. He's the only one who fulfilled his promises. He's the only one who did what he said he would do perfectly. And his claims were much loftier than anybody else who came. Jesus uniquely says, I am the door, and everyone else is a ripoff. How do we know Jesus really is who he is? It gets back to the foundational issue of the resurrection. Buddha died. He's still dead. Confucius died. His bones are probably still in his tomb. Muhammad, dead. Still dead, you know. Those guys gave their 2 cents until they died, and then that ended their so-called ministries. Only Jesus fulfilled his ministry by dying for our sins and then rising again to verify, to validate, to substantiate his claim to be the door. So Jesus is referring in the immediate context to the scribes and Pharisees right around him. Unless they're really, really, really dense, these guys, they know who he's speaking of. They're right there. They know you're speaking of us. So he speaks of any false teachers, literally, who would steal souls away from true saving faith in Jesus Christ. We know that. True saving faith, it's only found in Jesus Christ. He says, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. How about that? Have you entered in? I'll tell you what, you guys. Today's the day you want to give your heart, you want to give your life to Christ. Today. Why? Because it's today. Because there might not be a tomorrow. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus would lead his sheep out of the small fold of the Old Testament. He's going to lead them out of the Old Covenant into the broader fold of the New Covenant, the New Testament, centered on the church instead of on a nation. That nation can become part of the church. This is amazing, isn't it? So he leads us in to fellowship, to rest and training, and then he leads us out for service. He leads us in and he trains us up and he gets you ready and he prepares you and he teaches you and he loves you and he gives you an example and then he leads you out to serve. What a great plan, right? What a great plan. He says here, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. Only for the thief comes only to steal and kill. That's it. And to destroy. Now, it would be really key for us to grasp again this fact that Satan only wants to rip us off. That's it. We know that. I know we know that. He tempts us with a variety of fancy lures, doesn't he? But ultimately, all he wants to do is destroy. You know, not too long ago, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, if you guys remember, Wednesday night, the prayer of a man named Jabez. Now, they've taken that prayer and really messed it up a bit and claimed, you know, you can get anything with that prayer you want to. I would read it over again or get our tape or whatever. But Jabez prayed, Lord, listen, here's the heart of this man. He didn't come up with a prayer, you pray this prayer, you'll get anything you want. Here's the heart of this guy. He said this, 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10, Lord, that you would keep me from evil so that it won't grieve me. I thought about that. So that it won't grieve me. Now, we probably think of sin in terms of how it grieves God. We do. I do. I know I do. It does grieve God, mostly. It does. Jabez, though, he shows great insight in saying, keep me from evil, Lord, so that it doesn't grieve me. So there's a misconception in our society today that sin brings pleasure, that sin is fun, that there's happiness in a little episode here and then a little carnality there. And Scripture does tell us that it is enjoyable for a season. But Paul tells us it leads to death. Romans 6:23, it leads to death. Jabez was a man of God and he knew better. He knew that sin would grieve him. Listen, you're depressed. You don't know why you're so discouraged. You don't know. I know it's cold out and the sun hasn't been out. Okay, that might be a little bit of it. Have you ever considered, I just don't feel right. I don't have the energy. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. Is it because there's grief in you, whether you know it or not, because there's sin? Have you confessed? Have you gone to the Lord? Have you dealt with the sin? Because he knew sin would grieve him, not just the Lord, him too. So I find that people, when they're really depressed, you want to dig down and find, what's the real issue here? Is there a sin? Something? You haven't come to grips with it and confessed, and maybe that's it. So he knew this here, you know, Jabez anyways. Jesus continues in verse 10. He says, I am come that they might have life, and they might have life more abundantly. Not just life, have it more abundantly. Now, what does that mean? He's going to make you rich? No. But there's guys out there that want to tell you that today. They got these big sanctuaries, you know, and they've got jets, and they've got all this stuff, and you could be like this if you only had faith. Yeah, okay. Well, he's saying more abundantly. Now, I love verse 10, but more and more and more as time goes by, you hear these testimonies and you hear the preaching that teaches or preaches, come to Jesus and you'll have abundant life. Get saved and you'll have peace and joy and love like you've never known before. It's true. It is true. It's really true. But if people respond to the gospel based solely on verse 10, then when they get fired or they get dumped or they go bankrupt, I don't know, or they get sick, or through tragedy, they say, wait a minute, I came to Jesus and he said I'd have life more abundantly. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Look at me. And they get all disillusioned and disoriented in their faith. They get depressed. They get discouraged. See, John 10:10 is the result of the gospel, but not the essence. What do I mean by that? The essence of the gospel is found in the very next verse. Look at verse 11, which says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So what I'm trying to say, the essence of the gospel isn't what Jesus will do for us. It's actually what he already did for us. He's freed you from sin. He's given you the power over sin. He's forgiven you of your sin. You're not damned anymore. But what about the more abundantly? That's not abundantly enough. You're not going to hell now. And you guys know he's good, and he's blessing you, and he's watching over you, and he's providing for you. But that's the essence. He already did this for us because Jesus bore the wrath of God that we deserved. And if you come to Christ today, you're saved, you're born again. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That's a deal. They're totally forgiven. So the gospel means that we don't go around saying, you know, get saved so you can buy a new house. Or get saved so, you won't have any more problems. That's not it. We know that's not true. You're still going to have problems. Look at what the Lord went through. We're not greater than our master. Look what he went through. He went through trials and tribulations, and you know what? He was murdered. Whoa, you mean that's what I have to look forward to? Maybe. I'll tell you what, I think we should die every day to ourselves. That's one thing, but people think, you know, get saved so you won't have any more problems. But it's get saved so Jesus Christ can... You can take him up on his offer that he's forgiven. He's died for your sins. He'll forgive your sins. That's the deal. Get saved because Jesus Christ died for your sins. You must be born again. He's the only one who has the answer to sin. That's life more abundantly. See, when he talks about life, he's not just talking about down here. He's talking about eternity. Eternity. Today, they want to inject you with stuff. They want to put stuff on you and fill you with junk and try to make transhumanism possible. Why? Because they don't believe in God and they know they don't have eternal life. They got to make their own. They're trying to live eternally through man's wisdom. It's not going to happen. It's only going to come through Christ. He has the answer to sin, nobody else. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what abundant life is all about. So this is the fourth of the Lord's I am claims in John's gospel. I am the good shepherd. And he is, isn't he? He is. It also foreshadows his substitutionary death. He not only guides his sheep, he dies for them too. That's amazing. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and he cares not for the sheep. So usually the shepherd was either the owner of the sheep or a son of the owner. So he was invested in it, right? In some cases, though, a man would have to hire help. And hirelings had the tendency to split and run when a bear came around or, you know, I'm out of here. A hireling, I'm going to run. Danger came. So that's why, according to Amos 3:12, if a flock was harmed while it was under the care of a hireling, that hireling had to go to the owner with the ears and the legs to show, I fought, man, I tried to save him, but I couldn't. He had to have evidence. Amos 3:12 tells us, to produce the ears and the legs of the lambs that were carried off as proof that he did everything in his power to save them, to fend off the attack. Well, the good shepherd steadfastly cares for his flock because he's not a hireling. He's the son. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. You know, one day he's going to say that to you or not. What if he said, I never knew you? That's one of the heaviest scriptures. Was at Matthew 7:21 or so. I never knew you. See, He knows who you are, but he didn't have a personal relationship with you if he says that to you. You want that personal relationship. So he's saying here, my sheep know me, and I am known of mine. I know them. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, that Greek word for shepherd is the same as pastor, basically. Jesus is the good pastor. Jesus is the great pastor. Jesus is the chief pastor. Jesus is the senior head pastor here. He is. I tell him that all the time. That way I can throw every problem on him. Hey, you put me here. And he knows what I mean. I do pray to him like that. And he knows that I know that. So anyways, he's the head pastor here. He's the senior pastor here. But a good pastor leads the flock to pasture to feed. He knows the flock before him. They know him. He doesn't hide. He doesn't hide. I know pastors who hide. Like, why? You know, what are you doing? He would even give his life for the sheep. He loves people. If you're a shepherd or a pastor, you love people. You know, I could say, a pastor could say, my sheep, or I could say, his sheep. You know what? They're Jesus' sheep. You guys are Jesus' sheep. I'm an under pastor. I'm like the under rower, you know, the guy under the boat. You never see who's rowing. You know, the Roman slaves. That's what Paul called ministers, under rowers. You don't see the guys down below. But a good pastor, he won't hide. He'd give his life for the sheep. He loves people. They're not his sheep. They're the Lord's sheep. And other sheep, Jesus says, I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They shall hear my voice. If they're mine, they're going to hear my voice. You could blot it out, but if you're really one of his, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're fighting the wrong person, man. You better cave in and give in. You will hear his voice, he says. So I don't think we have any idea, too, how big our shepherd really is, because thinking about this, that's why we have to watch out for the thinking that, you know, people are suspect concerning their place in the kingdom if they don't believe exactly as we do on the non-essentials. Look at salvation, there's no argument on salvation. But some people don't believe in the rapture. Some people don't believe in the gifts. Some people believe this, some people believe that. If they believe the same gospel as we do, then fine, we can agree to disagree, but not on the gospel, okay? Not on salvation. But Jesus says here, I have sheep you don't even know about. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We have to be careful about what we disagree on. We could be right on with another brother or sister, and they might disagree on one little thing. It's not worth arguing over. The rapture, I always joke and say, you don't believe we're going to get out of here. You don't believe in the rapture. I'll explain it to you on the way up. But it's not worth getting in an argument about. He says there's one fold, one shepherd. So unity of the body of Christ isn't our responsibility. Think about it. It's reality. You know, when you pastor people, they'll ask you, what are you doing to unify the brothers and sisters in your church? And I'm like, what? Well, we're teaching the gospel, we're worshiping the Lord, we're going through the Bible. The answer is we're already unified. We are. Every one of you, if you're born again today, you have the same Father as I do, and you have the same Holy Spirit in you. That's unified. Now, if you want to be a hard head and get in arguments with other brothers and sisters, that's up to you. But we are unified. You know, people might protest, but the believers don't get along. They squabble. And I'd say, well, so do your kids. You know, I mean, they do too. But we don't have big rallies to remind everybody that we're all brothers and sisters. We know that, don't we? We know that. See, if you're fighting another brother or sister, maybe you're not in the light. Because John tells us, if we're in the light as he is in the light, the Lord, then we have fellowship with one another. So if you can't fellowship with somebody, somebody's not in the light. It's either them or you. Chances are it's you. Just assume that, because that's the right way to look at it. You know, the other thing about the body, I can't worry that some folks used to worship here a year ago or something like that. I can't worry about that. Should I chase them down when they aren't around any longer? No. I didn't chase them in here. I didn't chase them out of here. And I can't chase them back. You know, I have talked to people that have left. People are people. And the Lord may be leading them somewhere else. I don't know. He's alive. He's the good shepherd. He has a big sheepfold. And he's going to lead people to whatever corner of his pasture that he wants for however long they're supposed to be there. So Jesus is speaking to, really basically here, what he's speaking of to is the Gentiles. So he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and he's referring to the Gentiles. They should know this, but they don't read their scriptures. They're not reading their Bible from week to week. But he's speaking of the Gentiles as well. That's us. I like that. They're going to be brought into his fold as well. Hallelujah, right? Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I love this because I read of a surgeon in 1925, okay? This guy. He practiced medicine for 37 years, and he took part in an operation that had been performed dozens of times. The only solution for the patient was an appendectomy, a pretty common operation even back then. But this particular appendectomy, though, was really unusual because it was the first time in medical history they were going to use a local anesthetic, which is a lot safer. You know, to put people out and bring them back and put them out, that's kind of heavy on your body. So he was going to do this local anesthetic and everything. He figured it was a lot safer. It's the first time that this was used. And this doctor argued for years that a local anesthetic would be safer. And it's true. It's very true and less complicated. But even though the other doctors agreed in theory, nobody endorsed the practice until it was actually performed successfully. The only problem was he didn't have somebody to volunteer. He didn't have a volunteer to do this. Nobody would. So the patient was the doctor himself. He became the patient in order that patients might trust their doctors. And I'm thinking, where are these guys today? And I'm not asking some surgeon to perform surgery on himself, you know what I mean, but Jesus, he became the patient and the surgeon, you know, to prove that this could be done. I thought, what a guy. Well, Jesus did way more than this. Jesus did a lot more, something infinitely way more amazing than that. He willingly laid down his life that we might find life. The shepherd became a sheep, that we sheep might know the shepherd. He became like us so we could become like him. This is amazing. The step down is so immense for him. So as an Old Testament believer, if you wanted to be touched by God, you'd bring a lamb to the temple as a sacrifice. Bringing my lamb. And they'd scope this thing out. I mean, they would scrutinize it and all that. So the priest would carefully inspect it and scrutinize it for any spot or blemish. It wasn't the worshiper that was judged. It's the Lamb. And there's a fabulous truth in this. You see, we can be guided by the Father today. We can be led by the Father this week. We can expect to be blessed. We can expect to receive abundant life. We can look forward to his blessing upon us and on our families. We can trust that he'll anoint our head with oil and that he'll take care of the predators that are stalking us, that are coming out to get us. We can expect that he will lead us through the valley of darkness. We can expect all of this, not because we're spotless, but because the Lamb has been inspected and found perfect, our Lamb. See, the shepherd became the Lamb for sacrifice. The priest became the sacrifice himself. This is off the charts. The king laid down his life for the subjects. This lamb was inspected and found perfect. Worthy is the lamb. So we can receive blessing not because we've gone to church, not because you've read 17 chapters in the Bible today, not because you've walked 17 old ladies across the street or whatever, or because you recycle, or because you don't watch TV. You know, there's a lot of things out there that people think, I'm a good person because I don't. Well, what do you do, right? But we enjoy the blessing of God in our lives solely because of the Lamb. Jesus said, I lay my life down. I lay down my life. He didn't say, you better lay down your life. He didn't tell us that, did he? You better lay down your life if you expect to be blessed. Well, it's true that he'd call us in discipleship to take up our cross and follow him. Our entry into the presence of the Father isn't based on who we are or what we do or what we don't do. It's based on who he is and what he did on the cross, simply. The shepherd became a lamb so that we dumb sheep can know the shepherd. Jesus says here, look at this. This is so important to point out. I have power. He's talking about his very own life. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. So Jesus says in laying down his life that he became the door through which we enter his fold. And then in taking it up again, by rising again, Jesus remains our good shepherd, guiding us, leading us, watching over us, tending us. We're his flock. He says, this commandment have I received of my Father. So when you start thinking about that Old Testament God was, whoa, he was mean. This was the Father sending the Son. The Father, out of love, sent his Son. I've received this of my Father. He wasn't killed by Jews. He wasn't killed by Romans. He wasn't even killed by Satan. He dismissed his spirit from his own body. You know, remember he told us, I could have 12 legions of angels come right down right now. I could pop off this. Think about what he could have done. Why am I dying for you? I could pop off this cross in a second and say, you guys aren't going to appreciate it anyway. He could have had 12 legions of angels, Matthew 26:53. He did this of his own volition. He suffered all that was required for your sin, for our sin. No ordinary man could do that. He had the power to lay it down and to take it up again too. He didn't rise by the work of some miracle worker or some angel or even his Father. It was all his own power, his Father's will too. And lastly, look at this. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings, of course. And many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. He's crazy. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Somebody's got a little bit of piece of brain here. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? No. What did we learn last week? This was a true sign that this is the Messiah. The Messiah would come and open the eyes of the blind. Remember? John the Baptist had to be told that, even. You know, the Puritans, so we have division. You guys know what division is like. You've gone out and shared the gospel with your family. It starts wars, starts fights. The Puritans rightly said that not all unity is holy and not all division is from hell. You know, and over in John's gospel, we see people divided because of Jesus. What did Jesus say? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. You know, he's the Prince of Peace. Yes, he'll bring you peace. You come to him, you will have peace with him. You're no longer his enemy. He'll give you the peace that passes all understanding as you're going through things. But he didn't come to bring peace between people because he knew he'd be like a sword to divide people. And here he is. He's dividing people. Why? Because some people believe and some people don't. There's our dilemma right there. Is he your shepherd or is he not your shepherd? You're either with him or you're not with him. There's no in between. There's no last minute decision. I've seen people, I'm going to put this decision off until after I get married and I do this. And I'm like, are you nuts? He came to bring a sword. But we, as the body of Christ, we have unity. You know, we should be praying for each other. We should be loving each other. We should be thinking of each other. Because if we don't, who's going to? We have a lot of enemies out there. We're surrounded. But we've got our great shepherd. And we just saw the protection and the provision that he brings to his flock. That's us. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love shown in the fact that you sent your very own Son to die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to pay for our sin. Lord, you're also our great shepherd. We ask you, Lord, to watch over us, to lead us, to teach us, to guide us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be sympathetic enough and sensitive enough to know when you're doing that, know when you're speaking, know when you're leading. when you're guiding. Lord, we'd be listening for your voice. We need you, Lord. We need you now more than ever before. So, Father, we just thank you so much that you sent your Son. We thank you so much that you had a plan to take away our sin, and we can have life more abundantly, eternal life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.